And we're still your church, amen? Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to get together. We ask your blessing upon us, and we ask that you can, your Holy Spirit can help us. And we can understand what the word, your word, will tell us this morning. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. Remember when coming to church was part of the routine, and sometimes we take things for granted? It seems like a long time ago, 2019, I guess. It's exactly one year ago when we went through this terrible global pandemic. And during that time, at the beginning, we had to turn to different devices and digital media so we can be in touch with our loved ones and friends. And the churches somehow adapted their things just to be able to provide some content to encourage one another. So using that digital media was a great blessing so we can continue being connected for the time being while we were trying to figure out what happened. For the first 2-3 months, everything was fine. We were enjoying having a cup of coffee while we were watching church in our pajamas in the living room. But then things start getting a little bit kind of boring, crazy, and distracted. I have a 4-year-old at home, so not necessarily means that I'm sitting watching. I had to be playing with him. You know what I mean. The thing is, we love the technology, and during that time, it was an amazing thing that happened. It was a wonderful gift. But even the technology in the church context, in the gathering of the church, in the way that we do worship, is different. It was okay because there was nothing that we could use. But now that the doors of the different buildings, worship centers are opening, it's time that the church can come back. Obviously, I'm not speaking for those who somehow are very cautious because they are very vulnerable to this virus, and some others who are tested positive, so it's fine that yesterday we celebrate that you're at home. But as soon as we can, it's important that we can get together, that we can connect together. It can be in this building, it can be through the small groups that we have, the Bible studies, even the Zoom, right? It's amazing that a couple of years ago, nobody knew about Zoom, only the Zoom that was zooming in my ears. But no, not necessarily that thing, right? But it's important that we can see that those things were useful, but never can take place of a gathering of the Christian believers in Christ can have to meet one another, to stay in contact with one another. Digital platforms make good things possible, otherwise they will not happen. But you know, sometimes these kind of prosthetic situations, I will call it that way, like a prosthetic limb is generally better when there is no limb. The same way, digital media in a fellowship and worship of the church is so usually preferable, but as soon as we can see each other and touch each other, oh man, how much I miss to have a great handshake or a hug or something. Especially in my culture, everything is hugs and kisses and everything, but it's not possible right now, anyhow. But nothing can substitute that. That reminds me of a story that I read in one of the books for Pastor Chuck Swindoll, and he was telling the story of a man who fell in love with a soprano singer. He listened to that woman and he fell in love. He couldn't see her because he was sitting in the third balcony looking through binoculars, but he loved her voice. It was like the angels were singing in his ear. So he decided to do something, and he knew that was the person that he wanted to marry. So that was a very short courtship and a very quickly wedding, and there you go. That was the first night when they were supposed to be together. His jaw dropped to his face, his chest, when he started seeing something happening with her. That beautiful voice, that mezzo soprano, started to do something that he was not expecting. The first thing that she did, he put one of her glass eyes and put it in the little container next to the nightstand. Then she removed her wig, and she was bald, ripped one of the false eyelashes, and then took away his false teeth, unstrapped the artificial leg, and smiled at him when removed her glasses and discovered that he was missing one ear. The man was astonished, and gasping was telling, "Woman, for the love of God, please, please, sing, sing, sing." Well, technology in substitution of the gathering of the believers, the worship, the learning, the koinonia, the fellowship together is something that is necessary when there is nothing else. But as soon as we can get together, it's important to gather. We were created with that purpose, to be in relationship to one another. God is a communal God. He is in relationship with himself, in the person of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he created men and women in his image. And expect for us that we can be in relationship as well. So the new digital media is great, but if you cannot get together with the church, it's fine. You can get together through those medias. As you know, they were saying, old saying, like the New Digital Translation Bible reads, "For where two or three are logged in my passport, I am there, I'm with them." That's 2 Carlos 18:20. That's a good Bible. Just kidding. Sadly, some people are getting too used to staying at home, and they don't have any problem. They can come. It's just fun to be in the sweatpants and the Avengers PJs and just watching in one screen the service, but in the other one, the sports or Netflix or whatever. But how important is to get together? It's important because we are a church and with plenty of resources that we have available online, with so many sermons in Right Now Media and all these venues, let me ask you something. Do we need to go back to the old ways and come and sit and listen to the sermon? If that is the case, if that is what you see as a church, that everything that happened in a platform, would be better to go back and watch TV. But if you realize who you are as a church, then you realize that the church is not a place that you go to. The church is you. It's me. We are the church. We are the people. And I'm not going to sing the song. So many of you are singing it on the head. We are the body of Christ. We church together. And that's what we're supposed to be as much as we can. Either in person when we worship in a temple like this, in a community center like this, or it will happen at home or in the mini gatherings. First, let me tell you something. The church is not something you go, it's something you are. It reminds me, a ship was sailing into a remote island and spot a man who was stranded for so many years in that place. He was spending so many years. The captain goes ashore and talks to the man and notices that he built three huts. One of them in the middle was facing the bay, and he asked him, "What is this first hut that you have here? What is it?" "Oh, that's my house." "Hmm. And what is this second one on this side?" "Oh, that's my church." "And what is the other one on the other side that has a little belt or tower over there?" "Oh, that was my previous church, but I didn't like the worship over there, so I moved to this one." We build them and we quit them, and sometimes we think the church is all about us, and it's all about preferences, it's all about what it likes, when we forget that we are here as a church to gather with the in front of the audience of one, and it's our God. It's like if everybody, all of you, can be here on the platform, and seated in those chairs is only one person, the Lord. And we are performing for him. Even if we are sitting here learning and communicating this way or singing or preaching, We are doing it in front of the audience of one. We are the church. We are the church together. The word church comes from the Greek ekklesia. The Spanish word is really similar to the Greek one, is iglesia. And that means, it's a compound of two words. It's ek, meaning out of, from, or among, and ekklesia, to call, from the verb kaleo. Together is the called ones, the called out ones. Jesus, when he was talking to Peter and the other disciples and was asking them the question about who they believe he was, he received an answer, and he told them in Matthew 16:18, I will build my called out ones, my church. That was the first time that the word church was used, or at least was translated, ecclesia, here in Matthew. Since the beginning of the church, our Lord has been reaching out in humanity, those who are, that he is calling out from the world to be his body, his group of people. He continues to call them out, and he places each one of them in his body, the church. The only way that you can become a member of the church, the universal church, is not through membership or just attending here, is with your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the church, the local church, this gathering is also in the mind of the Lord. As we learn from the New Testament, many of the churches started, you know, and some of the missionaries, especially the Apostle Paul, in all the region of Asia and everything. We can understand the difference between the universal church, composed for all people, believers in Jesus Christ, from every tribe, every language, every nation. But the local church geographically is the place that the Lord is bringing us together so we can gather. And it's important as well. The Lord do wonderful things through the gathering of the believers with the purpose of worshiping him and glorifying him. So the church is not a place that you go. The church is a place, actually, the church is who you are. We are the church. Do you remember that old rhyme? When you were little, had you learned with your hands about the church? Remember? Can you help me? Can you put your hands together? Maybe some of you can wake up. You know? What was it? Do it with your hands. Here's the church. There is people. Open the doors. Seal the people. I was trying to teach to my son that one, and he was just laughing aloud. I couldn't do it because I was kind of not knowing how to do it, right? But then I realized that's a very poor theology. And based on what I learned, let me change this rhyme a little bit for you. Here's a building. It might have a steeple. Open the door. The church is the people. You see? There you go. Now it's a correct theology. Because the church is the people. While the church building is important, it's not essential. What is essential is the people. The people are essential. The building is important because it's where the church gathers, but the people are important. Next Sunday, we're going to have the church, great church gathering, and it's with the purpose that everybody, all the campuses can come together, all members. So it's important that you take note. You will hear more information later. So that's what is essential. I simply want to remind each one of us that a local church is never less than a gathering with Christ at the center. That's what the church is all about. Even though many congregations cannot now meet and assemble together regularly when they used to, they are the church, and when they get together, the church gets together. What is then the local church? One definition, long one, but really interesting, is this. The local church is a community of believers in Jesus who are in a vital relational connection with God and within another, each other, and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness of the kingdom life to a dying, lost, and sinful world. That's who you are as a church. If you're a believer, you're a church. Let's church together. Just as a husband and wife, when the husband as a military is deployed to be in the war, and he communicates back to the wife via Zoom or any other digital media, and they long to see each other, and time passes, year, maybe two, finally they get together and they miss each other. It would be absurd to think that this soldier is telling to the wife, you know what, I kind of used to see you through the screen, so from now on, I'm going to move out and I'm going to talk to you through my computer. It would be absurd. That's the same thing that happened when some people who decided not to go to the church, I will stay home, I can watch it through internet. As I told you before, if you are incapable of coming because you can, because you are disabled or whatever, that's fine. But if you are a person who can be here gathering with us, don't neglect that. It's important that we do church together in that way. Why is the reason? Why we need to gather? I have two reasons to give you today. Two reasons that we can gather as a church together. The first one, we found that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We church together to glorify God. He glorified himself among his people. He enjoys the worship of his people, the praises of his people together. And many times when we read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, some of them we need to understand that he's using the you plural, like in Texas you say, y'all, as a church. It's amazing to see that happening. So the purpose of the church is to glorify the Lord our God. When we eat, when we drink, when we get together, when we sing, when we help, when we hurt, when we say the truth, when we lie, remember, everything's supposed to be for the glory of God. But the Corinthians were not the only ones. The letter that Paul wrote to the Romans says this, the following, Romans 15:5. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as it fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you, all y'all, can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, glorify God, and you do it when you gather together. We need dynamic preaching, yes. We need excellent music, absolutely. But let me tell you one thing. If God is not the one receiving the glory, if the glory is taken by the pastor or the worship leader, it's useless. Everything has to be done for God's glory. Amen. Sadly, many people gather together and they think everything is about them. It's about their preferences, the song that I like, the music that I enjoy, the sermon that I would like to hear, the pastor who is my favorite, not the guy who speaks very funny. But remember, it's not about us, it's about him. It's about him. Like the typical family who was leaving the service and they were having a discussion. The sermon was kind of boring. I couldn't understand the pastor, says the dad. And the mom says, yeah, I was listening to the lady who was singing, and she was kind of out of tune. The daughter who is has a major music, she spotted that the person who was playing the bass was kind of out of tune. And little Billy was quiet. And little Billy said, Dad, what can you expect? It was a good show for a nickel. That's true. It's cheap coming here to be entertained. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is that we can glorify God as we gather together, because it's all about him. It's not about me. Let me give you a few ways that you can do that. First, by cultivating the habit of including the Lord in every decision that you make, in every segment of your life. Make sure that you are giving him the glory, that whatever you do, you are doing it for his glory. Number two, by refusing to expect or accept anything that will take the glory from God and appropriate it to yourself. Whatever you do is for God's glory. Number three, by maintaining a priority relationship with Him is more important than any other relationship in your life, even your spouse, even your children, even your mother-in-law. The answer is that Jesus wants to be the first. If we love father and mother, daughter and son, spouse, more than Jesus, we are not worthy of being His followers. So that's one of the reasons we gather so we can glorify the Lord. But the second one, we gather so we can bear witness to the reality of the kingdom of God. So we can bear witness of Jesus. We can bear witness to this dying world and sinful world about the Christian living, the way that we live our life, the way that we bear witness. And we do it in two ways. We do it with words, but we do it also with deeds. We do it when we communicate the good news of the gospel, the story of Jesus, and we do it when we live the gospel in every day of our lives, when we are concurrent, what we do, what we say. Many times, when we share in the gospel with our words, the people cannot hear us because our actions are speaking louder than our words. The testimony is important. And we can see in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, I should say Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's Him in active, passionately, through the apostles. We see a story. It's interesting when we put it this way. In Acts chapter 1, we can see here the beginning of the church, the local church. In Acts 1:1 is Luke, Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, also writing Luke chapter 2, I don't know, say the second part, which is the Acts. And he's addressing the same person, and he's telling him the following. In my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that He was taken up in heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after He suffered and died, He appeared to apostles from time to time, and He proved to them in many ways that He was actually alive. And He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Oh man, I wish I could be a fly in those Bible studies. Anyhow, what we can see in these first verses is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He was appearing Himself not necessarily to one individual, even though we read in one of the Gospels that He spoke to Mary, but there were another Gospel who says about Mary and the other women. But the first thing that he told them is, go and tell the other ones, and Peter as well, that I will meet them right there in the mountain. It's something special about God meeting with the gathering, with the church. It's something special when He meets with more than two or three. It's something that He is longing. God is community. He wants us to gather in community. We are a community of believers. And we continue reading, and then we see in verse 4 that once they were eating together, they were having koinonia, they were having fellowship, He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that I promised, that I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And one of the disciples was asking Him, so when they Lord, is this the time for you to free Israel, to restore our kingdom? And the Lord responded, the Father alone is the only authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you, instead of thinking about politics, but you think about these things. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Even though the church was predominantly Jew, this was the plan. The Jews will take the gospel even beyond their own culture, to other people from different races, from different languages, from different towns. That was in God's plan since the beginning. That's the job of the church. The church is not a group of people gathered together and everybody looks the same. No, it's a colorful masterpiece with people with all different ethnicities in the world. That's how heaven will look like, and we start practicing here. Let's be the church so we can church together. How can we do it? Well, we do it in two ways. By telling with your mouth, by telling the story of the gospel. When we get to chapter 2 in Acts, we see an amazing thing that happened. Remember Pentecost, the day of Pentecost? That was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus just made to his disciples. He was telling them, you know, so far, you will receive a gift. You will receive the empowerment that you need to be witness, to bear witness. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will have the courage that you need, the power that you need, because your words will change people. Not you, but the Spirit in you will change people's lives. And that's exactly what happened. They were gathering together in one room, not the upper room. It was another room close to the patio, one of the porticos of the temple, where the people were passing by. Remember the day of Pentecost? It was a festivity. It was a lot of people gathering together. They were coming for the celebration from all over Asia, all over the Palestine, everywhere. Jews from different ethnicities were coming. And they were coming and they were worshiping God. Once a year, all the men were gathering together, thousands of them. And then something amazing happened. They were praying together. They were having koinonia. They were having fellowship. And there was a thunder, like a sound, like a strong thunder. Imagine that you are next to one of those airplanes, those 747, and you are in the turbine, and you hear that sound. That was the sound that was heard, that loud. And then, like tongues of fire were coming to them, and they were begin to talk, to tell the story of Jesus Christ and everything he did. And everybody who was visiting there could listen in their own language, the wonders of God. All the gospel was presented. It's like some of you understanding right now. Otros de ustedes me pueden entender cuando hablo en este idioma. Iba a decir mandarín, I would say Mandarin, but no, I don't speak Mandarin. But you know, you get the idea. And everybody was listening to what they were saying, and they were wondering. And they were thinking, well, what is going on here? One of them was kind of making fun of themselves. That might be drunk. Well, if that is the case, if being drunk makes you speak a different language, I think Rosetta Stone will come with a bottle of tequila. But I don't think that will work. I don't think. I tried. No, sir. But they were listening. So the Apostle Peter, from all the other ones, was listening. What this means? So he is standing in front of them and started explaining to them the entire gospel. All exactly what was going on. The story of how Jesus fulfilled his promise. And at the end of the sermon, when you finish the verse 41, from those who were listening to the Apostle Peter, 3,000 became new believers. 3,000. You might say, great. I, as a pastor, say, my goodness, how are we going to take care of 3,000 people now? There were 120 in the house and 3,000 new believers, 3,120 people. And look, they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with words. But then when you get to the verse 42 until 47, they were doing it as a customary thing in their daily living, doing four things. First, they were studying together the Word of God. Next, they were worshiping the Lord. Third, they were having fellowship, sharing koinonia, which is sharing not only your belongings, but also sharing your time, sharing your encouragement. And lastly, they were also being witness to others. Their worship was so deep, so profound, so attractive that many people came to know the Lord, and the church continued growing and doubling size just because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in this church, in the first church that we're telling him. By adopting this new routine of the kingdom living, they were teaching the following. All the believers, 3,120, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs of wonder. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill, the grace of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The local church is never less than a gathering with Christ at the center. What marked this community? They were a learning community. And you might say, oh, we're here. We're trying to learn. Yes, but learning was a key for them, important. The apostles dedicated their lives to teach those new believers. Even that was so important that they were leaving behind other duties that they needed to do, and they commissioned in Acts 6 some of the servants, some of the diaconos, so they can serve the tables, so they can dedicate themselves to the prayer and the teaching. Teaching is important. Teaching and learning the scripture is important. It's a ministry that we cannot put aside. We need to do it together. We cannot do it independently. It gives substance to our faith, stabilizes our time of testing, enables us to handle God's world correctly, and make us confident in our walk. Don't forget that. A word of caution. Learning is one thing. There are four. Learning is one thing, and four are pillars. And you know what? Grace Community Church has four pillars. You know, God's Word, God's grace, God's people, God's world. And they are here, dedicated to learn together. They were a community of learners. But also, they were a community, a loving community, a community that shared not only their personal possessions, but also their life together, the encouragement together, the grace together. It was a loving community. They devoted themselves. The word devouting is a funny word that is familiar for you because you get devotionals but the word actually means it was a customary thing. They were doing it every day. It was something that was a habit that they adopted and they were repeating over and over and over. That's exactly it. We need to learn, we need to love, we need to worship, and we need to share the gospel with words and with our deeds. That's exactly what they were doing. They were having koinonia because they were a loving community. Koinonia is exactly what that means. So, living worship, they were a community who worshiped together. They were praying. The prayers, they say it's a plural. So that means that they were going to a specific place, not just isolated. No, they were not praying by themselves. They were together to the prayers, meaning it was like a prayer meeting, but also it was a place that they can learn how to pray, and they were sharing, and they were worshiping. So it was a community that worshiped together. And we says, and fear came to every soul. They worshiped together in the temple each day, in the homes, and they also shared the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. The early church, while avoiding chaos, they were effervescent. They were spontaneous in the expression. They were worshiping with the heart and with the mind, with the spirit and with the truth, as God wants us to. Ask yourself if you, as a church, fit to this description. In many or most churches, there are programs and activities, but so little worship. There are songs and anthems and musicals, but so little worship. There are announcements and readings and prayers, but so little worship. They have meetings that are regular, but dull and predictable. They have events and held the time, led by well-meaning people, supported by folks and that are faithful and dedicated, but that tiptoe expectancy and awe-inspiring, the light mix in the mysterious sense of fear is gone, it's missing, it's not there. We do, we go through the motions, and we forget that everything that we do glorify the Lord. One thing for sure, if a church is as worshipful at this church and as caring at this church, we don't have to say much. People will want to be part of this church. Lastly, ongoing and outgoing evangelism. It was a community based on evangelism. Verse 47, and while they were praying, God, and enjoying the goodwill of people, the grace, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were saved. How can we make this church, Grace Community Church, a kind of place that will attract others? By doing these four pillars, four principles, all together, in all the four together. Is really necessary to gather as a church, do you think? In one word, see. Oh yes, absolutely. One story tells me of a pastor who was visiting a member who left the church. He was ashamed that the pastor came to see him, so he asked him to come inside. He got the fireplace on, and so they sat in front of the fireplace. The pastor didn't say anything. After say hello, he sat quietly. Then he gave one of those sticks and moved one of the logs who were on fire, put it outside the chimney in a safe place. And seconds ago, that blazing log was red and with fire, but it slowly became cool until it became gray. Then the pastor stand, say goodbye, didn't say anything. But the former member understood the lesson, understood one single thing. Like a burning log removed from the fire, we lose the life and energy of our relationship with God if we remove ourselves from the fellowship with other Christians. That's why the author of Hebrews says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Because Christ is coming and we are still his church, let's gather together. You can do it by coming to the services. You can do it by connecting with the small groups that we're going to start right away. You can do it by coming to the church gathering. You can do it by even virtually getting one of those Bible studies via Zoom.